Let's go ahead and turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29. I'm going to give here, in some ways, a Memorial Day type message as far as a blessing to our nation goes in this new series that's called Valleys. But I'm going to talk this morning here about dealing with cultural valleys. Letting us realize again that in a personal basis, in a personal realm, many of us find out that life does not always go as we planned. Some of us that are sitting here today might be saying to yourself, I was supposed to have been married by now, but I'm not. I was supposed to have had children by now of my own, but I have not. I was supposed to have stayed married my entire life, but I've gotten divorced. I can't believe that cancer came on my body like it did months or years ago. And some folks are even saying, I can't believe the way our own nation, America, is allowing things to happen for the foundations of our country to in some ways be crumbling, it seems like, and we're not seeing God's word honored the way that it was in times past. I thought that by now revival would break out and our whole nation would be saved, and we'd see mega churches across the entire nation sprouting up more and more, not less and less, as time goes by. And we got to realize again that things don't always go as we plan them to go. But the big picture good news, of course, is God is still in control. God is still working by the power of His Spirit, and His plan is still in force even today. We don't realize sometimes that what happens in our own nation is not what's happening in nations all over the earth, and there still is revival breaking out in parts of our country and also other nations as well. We're still seeing millions coming to Christ every single month on the face of the earth, and God is still working on the people of America to bring forth again, I know, an end-time harvest by the power of His Spirit. But things don't always go as we think they should or are planned in our lives. What do you do when life does not turn out the way that you planned? One man that went into an antique store several years ago, things didn't turn out like he planned himself as well, because as he walked in the store, he found there was all kinds of junk everywhere, nothing really worth purchasing or buying at all. He actually was an expert guy that knew all about the details of what was valuable as far as antiques go. And on his way to walk out the door, he actually saw a cat lapping up milk in a very, very rare little bowl. He knew this bowl came from the Ming Dynasty from China, was several hundred years old, and were tens of thousands of dollars. He said, how can I actually take and get this Ming bowl in my hands here? I know what it's worth here. That guy doesn't know what it's worth, evidently, because there's a cat drinking out of it some milk right now. So he thinks for a while, he schemes for a while, gets a plan in his own brain, and goes to the antique owner and says, you know what? I really love that cat. I'm really drawn to that cat. In fact, I'd like to buy that cat. And the antique dealer says, well, is this an old stray cat I got off the street there? It's not really worth a whole lot of money. What would you give me for it? He said, I'll give you $250 for that cat. I like that cat so much. I love this cat so much. I've got to have the cat. The antique dealer says, okay, well, if you want to pay that kind of money, it's not really worth that, I don't think, but I'll go ahead and take and receive that $250. He goes, okay, now, also, by the way, I see he likes the milk. He likes the saucer, the bowl the milk's being served in. For 10 more bucks, could you go ahead and throw in the bowl as well? The guy says, oh, no, no, no. That's a very, very rare Ming bowl. That thing is invaluable. We're tens of thousands of dollars. I cannot throw that in there for $10 extra. And he goes, well, he said, but the strange thing is, though, to me, I've sold 10 cats since actually letting my cat drink out of that bowl in my shop. Very, very strange indeed. Things don't always go as we planned in life. And sometimes life throws us some curveballs. What we think was going to be a blessing, it sometimes seems like a curse may take place. But the good news again is God will help us know things will still turn out for the good for those who are called according to His purpose in Jesus Christ the Lord. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 gives a very familiar verse about this. And it says in the New King James Version, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, or the plans I have for you, some versions say, says the Lord, thoughts and plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and also give you a hope. These are great words. We got to realize today, though, that they also are sobering when we actually put them in the right context. And many Christians take this verse out of context, not realizing what God was saying through the prophet Jeremiah to the people there of Israel, now in exile in a place called Babylon, when he spoke those words. This morning we're going to dissect some things from Jeremiah 29 to put this verse into right context and also hopefully help us realize that God gives us faith so that when plans go awry and plans don't take place and happen the way we think they should, We've got to realize God is still in control, and God will still have his way in our lives as long as we are serving him as our God, our Lord, and our Savior. Everybody in this room has got plans, but be sure of one thing. The Bible does not say, I know the plans you have for you. It says, I know the plans I have for you. And the frustrating thing can be, the plans we have for us are normally not the same plans God has for us. And they come in total conflict in our lives. And they bring sometimes even a point of crisis in our lives, because God must sometimes shake our world to get us back on the path and the plan that he ordained for us from the very foundations of the earth. Amen? Throughout the entire Bible, God is always interrupting somebody's plans. He starts with Adam. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. All things were utopia. All things were perfect. All things were great. All things were lovely and righteous. Then, of course, one day comes, the serpent deceives Eve. Sin takes place. And to Adam's horror, there's now thorns and thistles and sweat and a human body, a non-glorified body. And he finds himself being kicked out of the Garden of Eden, being guarded now by a guardian angel. Things did not go the way Adam thinks they should have gone. The good news I told you guys a few months back about this whole sin thing with Adam and Eve was, because they sinned, we now have the ability to receive a glorified body ourselves that'll be far superior to Adam's body in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. God's plan will still take place, and something better always happens down the road. With Noah, Noah had no idea God would call him one day to build an ark for years and years and years of mocking and ridicule and hard work and labor. But God, of course, saved Noah and his family and destroyed the whole entire known world because of a flood, again, over 5,000 years ago. Abraham had no idea when God told him, look at all the stars of the heavens, so shall your descendants be. But guess what, Abraham? You'll be about 100 years old when it starts happening with the son of promise in your life. He had no idea what God's plan was, how God would unfold this, but God still gave forth the plan. Ruth also had no idea she'd lose her husband, her brother-in-law, her father-in-law, her house, her lands, her home, her country. She had no idea what God would do for her, but God takes her into a foreign land, into a foreign country, strips all things from her, lets her be totally broke in poverty for a season, and then God turns around and gives her all things and blesses her with a husband named Boaz, and an opulent field, and a great palace, and a great house with servants as time goes by. And she becomes the grandmother of King David in her own life. Elijah, the prophet, had no idea God would call him to take and kill the prophets of Baal and see Jezebel come at him full blast trying to cut his head off. He had no idea his life would take a turn like this at all. But God did strange things also in his life. And also, we think about Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. I'm sure her plan was, I love Joseph. We're going to live together in a quaint little house, have an uninterrupted life, the smooth and calm every single day. And all of a sudden, the angel of God shows up. The Holy Spirit impregnates her before she's married and brings total controversy into her life and says, guess what? You are now going to be the mother of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. And her whole world gets turned upside down for a season. In the long run, Mary is blessed, and good things take place in her life. Throughout the entire Bible, you're going to find all kinds of stories like this. And not one time that these guys have their plans talked about in the Bible. It always talks about what is God's plan through these people. And when God's plan rules and reigns and has its way, what good things take place, miracles take place and happen when God's plan's revealed upon the earth. A very, very good doctor writer with a doctorate degree in English, whose name is Tim McKellar, has a good book out right now in Christian bookstores. You want to buy this book, want to write this down as well. This book is called The Gospel in Life by Dr. Tim Keller. In this book, Tim Keller writes and says this: in the ancient world, the tribal people worshipped little gods. The greater, more powerful, and more wealthy the nation became, the higher the status the god also became in the eyes of people in surrounding cultures around them. This caused Israel to think that God would do the same thing for them that pagan gods and demons and Satan did for nations that were ungodly around them. How many folks know that God does not work the way the devil works? God does not use demons for his pattern. And God has no problem stripping entire nations for a season of all they've got to bring them back to himself, that he might then exalt them in due time as they humble themselves in the sight of God and call upon his name. In Israel's history, time and time again, they go up and down like yo-yos, prosperous, broke, prosperous, famine, prosperous, defeated. And things in place is all about sin. It was all about righteousness. It was all about obeying God, disobeying God. And the same thing is also true of even nations today that call God their Lord and call Jesus Christ their King. Here's what happened in Israel's history. The Bible says they entered into Canaan land. They crossed the Jordan River. They go to the land of promise. And it says in the Bible that things go well for a while. They're defeating kingdoms. They're defeating giants. They're defeating nations around them. But then, of course, as time goes by, sin comes in. They begin getting wooed by the pagan gods around them. Then the Bible says in due time they put judges over them. And the judges would sometimes help them become righteous for a season. But then as time would go by, they'd backslide some more. They'd let the culture permeate them some more. And more time goes by, and they finally cry out and say, "We want a king like all the nations around us have a king." And so three kings rise up over Israel. The first king's name was King Saul. Now, King Saul was good for a season. The Bible says he killed his thousands. And it says, of course, as time goes by, he gets involved in witchcraft. He calls upon the witch of Endor to come to him and help him to conjure up Samuel and bring him up out of the grave there. And so God says, "You're now discredited. You're now rejected as king of Israel. I'm going to raise up a young man, take your place, whose name was King David." Second king is King David. King David also is a good, righteous man. A man after God's own heart, but he also had his own issues. He had Bathsheba. He had lustful tendencies. He did things that were deceitful sometimes. And so now things are better for Israel, more righteous, more spiritual, but still not the best they can be as time goes by. So finally Solomon, the son of David, he rises up. He becomes the next king. And now through Solomon, they build the most popular, large, expensive temple the world has ever seen then or now, or even to come upon the earth, where trillions of dollars in gold, in silver, in precious stones, the temple of Solomon's being built. Solomon's full of wisdom. He's full of might. He's full of power, great big army, horses, chariots, riches, wisdom, all the things that gods of demon nations could bring them. Solomon brought to Israel finally, and the Israelites said, "We finally have arrived." And it seems like all the things that God will bring to a nation for prosperity has now come our way. The problem was also Solomon could not pass the biggest test of all, called the test of success. Success went to his head. He takes on 1,000 wives that are pagan, demonic wives who turn his heart to their own gods. Solomon backslides, and through that backsliding heart, there comes two kingdoms to Israel by Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they become the northern kingdom and southern kingdoms of Israel in due time. Now more years go by. Solomon dies. Other kings rise up. Some are evil. Some are good. The northern kingdom has Israel's kings. They're all evil. The southern kingdoms has Judah's kings. Some are good. Some are bad. But now in the year that's called 1200 B.C., the Assyrians finally rise up. They go to northern Israel, conquer the entire nation of northern Israel. It's never to be seen again on the face of the earth. They wipe them out. They take them over. They destroy them. Northern Israel is no more. Several hundred years go by again. Here comes 586 BC. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. They attack southern Israel. They attack Jerusalem. They tear down every walled city, every wall of the cities of Israel. They tear down Solomon's temple. They steal the gold, steal the silver, steal all the precious jewels, and level it down to the ground and tear apart all the furnishings of the Ark of the Covenant and the laver and the showbread. And all these things are now plundered by Babylon. They obliterate the southern kingdom, and all these cities are now in ruins. The best and brightest of Israel are now taken off into captivity, into exile, into Babylon. And all of Israel now is facing radically different values, different cultures, different gods, different authorities, different education systems. All these things are now being put upon Israel, being conquered by a pagan country and a pagan land. What I'm saying to you guys today in a nutshell is this also. We also in America and nations all over the earth have got this kind of an influence happening all around us every single day. So what do we do knowing this upon the face of the earth? Because exile was the greatest crisis in the history of Israel. This raised a question for many in Israel. They said, does this God of Israel really exist? Is he really a real? Or is this whole thing just a farce and a hoax about the living God who's for Israel, the God of covenant? Is he real? Is he fake? Is what he said a lie? Is he here? Is he for us? Or is he not? And only a figment of our imagination. That question takes place. Many Americans are facing the same question today. They're saying, is God real? Does God exist? Is God still alive today? I hope that you that are here today that are born again believers in Jesus Christ have settled inside your own heart, God is real. God is alive. God does live in me. And God's promises are still the same today, yesterday, and they shall be forevermore through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's read now Psalm 137, verses 1 through 5 on the screen or also in your Bible. This gives one of the verses that Israel gave in their time of exile, in time of Babylonian captivity. Psalm 137, 1 through 5 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Jerusalem or Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us of a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They're mocking them, making fun of them, making fun of their songs, because their songs written by David mainly talked about victory, conquest, power, might, great God, big God, glorious God. They said, sing us one of those dumb little songs of Zion that are so false. We see nothing evident in them in your lives today. It goes on and says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. They were saying, how can we proclaim that we serve a great God who's omnipotent and mighty and good when our whole plan has now been shattered right in front of our face? The thinking of the day was, if you had the best God, you should be rich, you should be powerful, you should be opulent, you should be popular and famous, you should be conquerors, you should be the head, not the tail, you should be above only and not beneath. If your God was the God, all these things should happen inside your life on an ongoing daily basis. And Israel saw nothing of that in this era in their lives. So one day, a letter comes down from the exiles to the exiles of Babylon, the prophets of Israel that are in Babylon now, from a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah is living in the ruined city called Jerusalem. God speaks to him a prophecy about what they're going through because God cares about them. God wants to speak to them, and God speaks true words through Jeremiah that brings to them instructions about what they're going through in exile in Babylon right now, because their questions were many and great. A prophet from the southern kingdom is who Jeremiah is, living in a broken down Jerusalem, and they asked him, how long will the exile last? What does God say? What should we do in our exile? How should we relate to Babylon in the time of our exile? These are all questions asked of Jeremiah to ask God. What is God's response? How do we behave, respond to Babylon living in exile in this country? In this context, Jeremiah now writes these words back. Let's read now Jeremiah 29 verses 4 through 14 on what Jeremiah responds back to them in the questions asked of him. And he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray the Lord your God for it, in its peace you will have peace yourself. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you by my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place in Jerusalem. For I know the thoughts I have and think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and give you a hope. That's where God gives that verse we read in the first part of the service. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. I will be found by you and for you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive, says the Lord. Now, these are the words, again, I want to take and spend time on explaining how that relates to you and I today in 2015 here in Austin, Texas, because God is telling those guys, you're going to be here not a short time, you're going to be here actually for a long time. Now, they were saying, how can we proclaim, or they were saying to themselves, the thoughts about Babylon was to assimilate the Israelites into their culture. The Babylonians said, we will show them our buildings, we'll show them our schools, we'll show them how wise we are, how great we are, how good we are, we'll show them our doctors, our nurses, our hospitals, and through all that, we will assimilate the Israelites into Babylonian culture. What God was saying was, no, I'm going to assimilate the Babylonians into my culture because I live among them, I live in them, and I always take and permeate cultures I come in contact with, says the Lord. Remember back in the temple of Dagon, the Philistines brought the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was at into Dagon's temple? They thought, we're going to assimilate their God into our God and cause him to bow to our God. The next day, what happens? Dagon, his statue, 30 or 40 feet tall, is on its face in front of the Ark of the Covenant, bowing down to Almighty God. You don't rule over God for 1 second in your life. Amen. No demon, no devil, no false culture ever will do that on the earth. And so, another strategy was for Israel now, the other flip side of this was, they said, let's go ahead and put ourselves into isolation. Let's go into a little holy huddle group. Let's sing songs like All Fly Away. Let's wait here at the rapture bus stop. Let's not have anything to do with Babylon whatsoever as far as our culture is concerned here. Let's go into hiding and isolation here and not let them be a part of us in a religious type way. And the bad thing was their prophets, who were actually prophesying lies in God's name, were saying to them in prophecies, your exile shall be short. God will deliver you and set you free. Have nothing to do with these guys at all in their culture or their being or your jobs or anything else here. Have nothing to do with them, says the Lord. Jeremiah shows up and says to them, you're getting lies prophesied to you that God never spoke out of his heart or out of his mind. Jeremiah begins to prophesy. He begins by reminding them, first of all, in that first verse, it's the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty speaking to you right now. And also the God of Israel speaks to you right now. Why do you say that? God reminds the Israelites, nothing is too hard for me. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord God Almighty. I can remove any kingdom I want to remove at the snap of my finger, says the Lord. To keep it in mind, Israel, nothing is too hard for me. But he also says, I am also the God of Israel. What's that mean? I've made a covenant with you guys years ago. I do not forsake my covenants. I said you will always endure as a nation. I will always have my eyes and heart and hand upon you. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. No matter how bad things look around you, I am the God of covenant and the God of Israel. And my yes is yes, my no is no, and my amen is amen, says the Lord. He's trying to give him good news. So he's saying, don't be discouraged, don't be disheartened. I know who you are. I'm with you. I'm for you. This will come to pass in due time. He then blows their mind, Jeremiah does, And God speaks to Jeremiah these words they could not believe. I am the God who caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem to where you're at in exile in Babylon today. That blew their minds. They thought Satan did this. Demons did this. God says, I did this. I brought you out of Jerusalem into Babylon to spank you guys, purify you guys, get your character straightened out, humble you folks, let you realize again, I see the big picture, not the small picture, and I've got generations in mind, not just one generation, says the Lord. He was saying, that wasn't your plan, that was my plan. I'm up to something global, something generational, and you cannot see that far in your life. You got to realize, whenever you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, he thought you meant that. What that means is God now owns you. And because God owns you, you now are working and living in God's principles, not your own any longer. God's principles are death, burial, and resurrection. Our principle is a promotion, resurrection, blessing, more, more, promotion, blessing, more, more. God says, no, the way up is down. Amen? My days begin with nights. So sometimes our plans go awry and our plans get blown up because God's doing a bigger plan for us and through us that'll be much better in the long run if we can just persevere and dig in and say, Father God, I trust that you know what is best in this situation in my life. Many of us don't realize that the plan that God has for us and our detour that God gives us may actually be leading to an interstate highway that God's prepared in advance for you to travel on at 85 miles an hour when you get on that interstate with God's help. Amen? We might be getting totally bent out of shape. If we listen to God's voice, we're going to hear God say, wait, because my plans are not just good for you, they also are good for generations down the road through you, says the Lord. I will work all things together for the good, says the Lord your God. He's saying his plan may not be easy. It may not even be painless. But he says, please hold on. Do not give up and realize your life is now mine. I have your life in my hands. And I see your sons. I see your daughters. I see your grandchildren. I see all those you influence. I must bring forth a redemptive thing, not just for you, but also for them. And sometimes your plans must die that my plans might resurrect, says the Lord your God. So God tells them, we're going to be in exile for not a short time, but a long time, 70 years. He says, this generation is older right now. They will die in Babylon and not see life again in Jerusalem upon this earth. You're going to be here for 70 solid years. Not very popular. You know, Jeremiah got put into a cistern. He got tied up with ropes. He got put into the mud up to his waist. He got almost starved with bread only and water for a season. They didn't like Jeremiah very much. But Jeremiah had the word of God coming through him in truth, and what he said came to pass. The good news is, read Jeremiah yourself sometime. You're going to find at the end of Jeremiah, all the false prophets got killed and wiped out or imprisoned. Jeremiah got put in the palace and exalted and treated like royalty in due time. God's plan always blesses in due time. But there might be some cisterns and some ropes and some bread for a season. Amen? But there'll be God's grace in the cisterns and the mud and the ropes every single time if it's God's doing in your life, okay? So God is calling them and telling them it'll be a long time in exile. He begins by also reminding them that he's God Almighty, the God of Israel. And so if you have your pens today, write down this first point today. It's not on the screen here at all. Here's two lessons I want to give you before I close today. We're going to pray at the end of the service, of course, as well. Lessons of exile. First of all, the leaders of Babylon think they will assimilate Israel, but God plans on assimilating them. What this means to you and I is, the first lesson of exile for you and I is this. We can learn to live with God in Babylon where things don't turn out the way that we planned. We can learn to live in exile in Babylon when things don't turn out the way that we planned. Now, why is this? Because God's word, the Bible tells us, he indwells inside of us. That means, again, that no weapon formed against us prospers, that God is with us every place we go, and God indwells all the people that are called born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And I don't care how evil the world gets around us before Jesus Christ comes back. This world will not permeate your culture of God's kingdom unless you let it in these last days. Amen? The church of Jesus Christ shall get white hot. They shall get righteous, holy, blameless, even more so. I see the revival of God burning more and more in God's people in the last days, not less and less. And I see that God gives people strength and grace to withstand every temptation Satan throws at us in these last days, because God's good and God indwells in us. John chapter 14, verse 23 verifies this, and it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will also love him, and we will come to him and make our homes with him. God dwells inside the people that are called Christians and born again. That's good news, because if God's in us and God is for us, who can be against us? Sin is spiritual exile, and Jesus now takes up residence in us through the Holy Spirit. And he says, the sin exile you were in is now been broken off your life. You are no longer a prisoner to sin. You are free to be a servant of the Lord. You're not in bondage to hell. You're in freedom of Jesus Christ and his kingdom forevermore. Number two, second lesson of exile is this. In Jeremiah, God further instructs him to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which he has brought them into exile. Very, very important to catch this morning. God instructs them, seek the peace and the prosperity of whatever city I place you in, even a pagan demonic city called Babylon. That's what God told them. Very, very puzzling to them. He says to them, pray for the people who ruined your lives. Do all you can to bless the city that took you exile by my grace and my power and my spirit. What I'm trying to say to you guys this morning is, the church of Jesus Christ needs to go through a paradigm shift and realize those that are unbelievers around us do not know any better. Sinners do what sinners do best. They sin. We cannot make this become a Christian nation by our votes, by our placards, by our might, and by our power. It's going to take the Spirit of Almighty God working in us to bring righteousness and bring forth justice upon this nation in the days ahead. It's up to the church, not us doing things by might and power, but by the Spirit of God, says the Lord. The word peace in this scripture, it means in the Hebrew language, universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. God says, pray for Babylon to receive universal flourishing, to receive wholeness, and receive delight through my people, says the Lord. How can God speak that over San Francisco and New Orleans and Las Vegas and Austin, Texas? There is so much sin in these cities. Shouldn't God come with earthquakes, tornadoes, fire from heaven, all kinds of locust plagues and drought? Isn't that better? No, God is telling us we're under a time of grace and a time of forgiveness and a time of love. And it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance, says the Lord. Not judgment, not wrath. Not anger, not religion, not judgmentalism. It takes the love of God to see people drawn to Christ in this hour. God is telling them, don't isolate yourselves. Take jobs among them. Start businesses among them. Go to their schools. Be on their sports teams. Play soccer, play football, play cricket, play lacrosse. He says, live in their neighborhoods and have their neighborhood kids as your neighborhood kid friends. But realize you are there as salt and light, not to become like they are, that they might become like you are, says the Lord. Amen? We are sometimes in ourselves in such a hunker down mode in America. We try to protect our own kids from every evil thing around the earth. And God's telling us, don't you realize your kids are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? The plan I have for them will come to pass if you teach them my ways, teach them the ways of God, and bless them with things that are from my kingdom and my word. Be strong, be courageous, and realize again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, says the Lord. What God is saying to you and I today is this, I believe. If you are a Christian on your job full of unbelievers around you, they're going to see your light, your love, your kindness, your spirit of God so strongly, they're going to say, I'm glad you're here. They're not even going to see that prosperity is coming because you're there. Because you're there, there's coming ideas, there's coming suggestions, there's coming inventions, there's coming creativity, there's coming joy, there's coming laughter, there's coming life, because you are salt and because you are light. You are there to be a person to assimilate them into God's kingdom, says the Lord. They're not there to assimilate you. We are over them. They are not over us, because the spirit in them has already been conquered by the power of Jesus Christ. In these last days, we cannot hunker down and become isolated there and be fearful of what the devil's going to be doing to us. He has already been defeated. We got to realize we have the word of God in us. We are evangelists. We are those that do outreach. We are there to take it, the violent take it by force. We're not there to hunker down and become isolated. We're here to go out there and be salt and light upon the earth. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. I believe the spirit of America is to serve. We serve nations all over the earth. And God says, if you serve folks for the love of Jesus Christ, wherever you're at, that servant's heart, God will bless, God will anoint, and God will use that to bring favor to your life. It will cause you to permeate their lives so much. We'll see many more lives change for the glory of God in due time. Amen? Again, I'm saying, don't become like them. Don't become as them. Let them become as you are, as you become as Jesus Christ is. Because the greater one lives in you, says the Lord. Bible goes on and tells us, New Testament, it says, God, Jesus Christ did not give the kingdom to nice people. He gave his kingdom and forgiveness to those who spit upon him, mocked him, crucified him, reviled him, misunderstood him, embarrassed him. He gave the kingdom to folks that were not nice upon the earth. The good news is they became nice when Jesus Christ came inside their lives and he set them free from sin and bondage. He gave it to bad people, to bad governments, bad nations. The gospel has come to every nation on the face of the earth, and I praise God for that. God loves the people of Saudi Arabia, of Iraq and Iran and Russia and Cuba. He wants those folks to get saved. He wants them to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I'm saying, don't withhold your prayers from nations like that. Though they have a few folks in those countries causing damage in a demonic way, don't let them dictate what God does in those countries in these last days. Amen? Because God loves those people. He died on the cross through Jesus for their sins. Amen? A side note also is here. Let's go ahead this year and next year to choose right now today, I will get out and vote in Jesus' name. Can you do that? They found in the last elections in our country, less than 10% of believers voted in the election. 10% or less voted last election. We got to realize again, our president cannot save our country. We understand that and realize that, but it's still going to be good to have folks that lean more towards God's word, God's desires in office than the other. Amen? So I'm saying, please, let's go out there and get registered to vote. They also found that 50% of all believers are not even registered to vote. And they said, why is this? Because many believers are afraid of serving on jury duty. They don't want to serve on jury duty, so they don't fill out registration cards to vote. Thus, they won't call you up to be on jury duties. Who do you want on the jury for you? I want a born-again believer, tongue-talking Christian, devil-killing person behind that place there. If I go to some jury someplace, and not some total heathen, hopefully, trying to give me a verdict for life in prison or whatever. Amen? So I'm saying, may we go out there and register to vote this year in the name of Jesus, and let's vote wisely and conspicuously. I mean, in a way that actually will bring forth some results, realizing our governors, mayors, congressmen, they cannot change our country for Jesus Christ totally, but they still can be a help and a force if God will help use them the way he wants, okay? So that's my soapbox on voting. Please try to think about that next year. God wants you to be present in your Babylon, assimilate Babylon, permeate Babylon, influence Babylon for Jesus Christ upon the earth. God cares about Apple Computer. God cares about Dell Computer. God cares about University of Texas. God cares about live music in our city, that culture. God cares about the racetrack that's called Circuit of Americas out by the airport. God cares about Bluebell Ice Cream Factory. God cares about Hawaiian Falls in Pflugerville, Texas, because all these are institutions that God can permeate and bring revival to them if God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek His face for them. He can heal their land in Jesus' name. Let's quit cursing the darkness. Let's start speaking to the light and let the light permeate these places in Jesus' name. I don't like the agendas of hell around us, but I cannot see anything take place about that unless I do things by God's way and God's plan and God's power and not my own. So when the 49ers went to California in 1849, they found gold. What they do there, it was all about taking from the soil, not giving anything back. When you go to Las Vegas, what's the motto there? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That means I go to take, I don't go to give in that city. When folks went to Midland, Texas, Odessa, Texas, and the oil boom, they went there to receive big money, big paychecks, and big whatever. Didn't go there to give, they went there to take and bring back home. What God is saying to you and I, wherever God puts you at, you're not there to take only. You are there to give back that which God places inside of you. That's why God says, even in Babylon, pray for their peace, their prosperity, their blessings. The gospel of Jesus Christ would permeate that place, and they shall become assimilated for God, not for the devil, by the power of God. Amen? It's not our job to judge and condemn our city. That's not our job. It's to get the heart and mind of God for this city and bless and help this city in Jesus' name. It's not our job to curse Austin and curse Pflugerville and curse all the sin in this area. It's our job to bless them with the gospel of Jesus Christ that is called the good news. And the good news is you're lost, but you can be found. You are unforgiven right now, but you can be forgiven. You're going to hell right now, but you can go to heaven forevermore. The good news is Jesus Christ paid the price that you can live with God forever and ever more with Him in God's kingdom. You'll just bow your knee to Him and accept His Son, Jesus Christ, in your heart and life. Don't tell unbelievers your doctrine. Tell them your story. Yes. Don't tell your unbelieving friends about baptisms and the Trinity and the mark of the beast and your rapture theology. Tell them the good news. You must be born again. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And here's my story of what God did in my life to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They need your story, not your doctrine. Amen? One amen, praise God. You folks will get on board eventually here as well, I hope. Give them the good news, not what you're against. They don't need to hear how much you're against the gay agenda, how much you're against abortion, how much you're against sinful things, because sinners do what sinners do best. They sin, okay? They need to hear the good news, not the bad news. The good news is you can be born again. You can be saved. God is here right now among us. If you'll pray, He'll hear. He will heal. He'll forgive. He'll be your Lord, your God, your Savior. Then when God comes in their hearts, guess what God does? God then convicts them personally of sin, and they start seeing things by God's word, by God's Spirit. They make decisions themselves about sinful practices around them without you doing it yourself in your own way. Amen? Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. We need to be inspired by Moses, by Joseph, by Esther, by Daniel, by Jeremiah, by Nehemiah. All these men and women of God shook nations for God, and they all lived in pagan cultures when they did it. They weren't in Jerusalem. They weren't in Israel. They were in pagan cities and cultures. And they were so favored by God that they did miracles. They did signs and wonders. And time again, the Bible says the hearts of the kings were turned so much toward their God, they bowed their knee to God, the Lord Jehovah, and accepted him as their God and said, anybody that touches Moses or Daniel or whoever, they shall be killed with the sword. I love them so much. That's what God wants for you in your workplace. The favor of God to be upon you, not the curses of man. Amen? So instead of trying to change the entire culture of our nation, we need to begin by dealing with the sin problem in our church. You said, did you say in our church? I said, yes, at Tree of Life Church, we must first begin to deal with the sin problem in this church first. Well, where's your sin at in this church? There's a guy in this church right now that sometimes has bad thoughts. He sometimes lies. He sometimes does things he regrets, says things he shouldn't be saying there. His name is James Kreitz. No. That person is right here. That person's me. I sin, not hopefully on a totally regular basis, but I am not a perfect person. There are still sinful things that I think about or do in my own life, God forbid, sometimes. And also everybody in the seats here today can say the same thing. You also are not perfect people. We must deal with sin first in this church and then worry about what's outside the walls of this church later on. Amen? You know, in all true revivals, when revival breaks out, what happens every single time is there comes forth a move of righteousness, brokenness, humility, repentance becomes a normal thing in the services where revival breaks out in a great way. Revival's not here yet because we don't see that taking place in our churches yet. We don't see continual or common repentance and tears and brokenness, humility, and acts take place from humility as well. But those things, I believe, they are coming upon us more and more in Jesus' name. Every day I pray, Father God, make in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit, Father God, within me. Make me strong, O God, where I have been weak. I need your help every day of my life. Because in me, in my flesh, no good thing dwells. But in my own being, the Spirit of God dwells in me. And I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm becoming more and more like God is every day. I'm becoming more and more righteous as far as that word goes in the way that God makes me. And I shall become more like he is till Jesus Christ parts the heavens upon the earth. Tim Keller goes on and writes in his book. He says this. When you finally get out among the people of Babylon, you will find some people who are much kinder, much wiser, much better, much more generous than even you are yourself. That's true. We can't go by those things to see who actually is born again upon the face of the earth. But they must be born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. As you get older, you'll appreciate more and more like myself that God's a God of grace and God's a God of mercy. Amen? The homosexuals, the Satanists, the witches, the false cult folks around us, the Mormons, the Buddhists, and so forth, they need the love of God portrayed to them. It will cause them to become so jealous of what you have. They're going to ask you, what is different about you? You can tell them your story, and by God's grace, they shall become born again themselves. And all those bondages be taken out of their lives by the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. You'll be aware of your own shortcomings and not judge others around you so harshly when you realize the grace and mercy God has upon each one of us. Tim Keller goes on and says this, exile is a normal condition of the human race. All of us on this earth are in a form of exile right now because the world is in a fallen state and shall be until Jesus Christ comes back and makes a new heavens and a new earth. There will always be something of exile around us, but not in us, because we are free to be a servant of the Lord. One popular end-time preacher back in the 70s, he said this statement on national television. This guy is still going today full blast about the rapture of the church and Antichrist, Mark of the Beast, and so forth. This is back again. This is 40-some years ago. He says, don't worry about paying for your children's college or paying for a wedding, because Jesus Christ will come back before they can get married or go to college upon the earth. That was back in 72 or 71. I wish I had that guy had come to my house right now and pay some bills as well as these 40 years has gone by, because I have two married kids and I have three educated kids as well here. And I'm saying these things aren't cheap, amen? What I'm saying to you guys is we don't know when Jesus Christ will come back, but he will come back. But we do know the Bible tells us, occupy yourself. until he comes. Occupy, take room, take space, be violent in the spirit until he comes back. As James is back to the platform here to help me out at the end of this message today, I want to say that in closing here, Jesus lived in exile. The Bible says when Jesus Christ was born, King Herod killed all the young boys that are 2 years old and younger. I want to make sure that Messiah gets wiped out and killed. He might take my kingdom from me. So they go into exile to a place called Egypt. Then years go by. Jesus Christ gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, gets full of the Spirit. He goes out and does healings and miracles, signs and wonders, casts out devils, rebukes the Pharisees. And the Pharisees want to wipe him out and kill him. And one disciple, one young man comes to Jesus Christ and says, I want to follow you everywhere you go. And Jesus Christ says back to him, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's got no house. He's in exile. Finally, the day of crucifixion comes. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And the Bible says they crucified him outside the city, a place of exile, because it was a shame to be seen in the city, a place of honor. He was put in a place of disgrace, in exile, even in his death. So Jesus Christ, at the beginning, at the middle, at the ending of his life, lived in exile himself. But we all know ourselves, Jesus Christ was always free as the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What he's saying to you and I is, your plans may sometimes go awry. Your plans may sometimes go through total upheaval in your lives. But realize God's plan for you is still as much intact today as it ever has been. Don't let circumstances, don't let valleys of life take you out from serving God. I want to remind you again, Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow you every day of your life. Let's bow our head, close our eyes right now for a moment. I'm going to pray. God knows the plans he has for us. They may not be your plans, but they are the best plans, because God is concerned with the world, generations, all being affected by you and through you as well. On this Memorial Day Sunday weekend, we're honoring the death of all those who laid their lives down in service to our nation. The sacrifice of their own lives was precious, and is precious also today. But also one, his name was Jesus Christ, laid his life down. He totally perplexed the disciples and people of Israel, because they thought the pattern of pagan kings is what he would do himself. He'd become rich, famous, have a palace, have armies and horses, charisma and favor, that all mankind would bow to him because of the fleshly things about his own life and his own being. Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ did none of that. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, emptied himself, became poor, became a servant, and every day all that Jesus Christ ever did was sow his giftings into people around him and become salt and become light every day on the face of the earth. He didn't care about shopping, cars, houses, sports. He didn't care about clothing. He didn't care about lands. He didn't care about fame or applause or crowds. He didn't care about television. He didn't care about Hollywood or being out there in public's eyes. All he cared about was, Lord God, let me be salt. Let me be light upon this earth. Let me be about my Father's business. Let me hear your voice, and I will obey your voice. No matter what obstacle I face in life, I know that God's grace is sufficient for me, and I will not give up, and I will not back down, and I will not compromise, even in Babylon. They will not assimilate me. I will assimilate them in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Could we together today pray for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to help us be those who don't judge others so harshly around us, first of all. Let's say, Father God, cleanse my heart, cleanse my life. Help me, Lord, become more like you are. Help me, God, not beat myself over the head with guilt and condemnation from past mistakes. I receive, oh God, even this day, your forgiveness, your cleansing, your work in my life. I receive your Son's payment for sin in my life as well. And I thank you, God, this day, that I am called the redeemed of the Lord. I am called sanctified by God. I am called a holy priesthood unto the Lord, which means I am set apart for a holy and noble divine purpose. Father, I pray now this day, help me be salt. Help me be light in the United States of America. As long as I live on this earth, help me, Lord, not to curse this city or curse my neighbors or curse the sin around us. Help me, oh God, be like you are, Father God, to love, to listen, to obey, to speak out the truth in love. And tell my story of how Jesus Christ has set me free, has become my God, my Lord, my Savior, has taken sin from me as far as east is from the west. And I pray, God, also, may your favor increase, O God, upon the church in this city. Show your people, God, what to pray. Show us how to pray. Bring us, O God, together. Make us one as you are one, Father God. And I pray, forgive us of schisms, divisions, denominational rivalries, jealousies, those things, oh God, that tear us asunder. May those things, God, be broken down in Jesus' name. May there come forth, oh God, a mending and a healing and a joining of hearts back together in the name of Jesus. Now, last of all, if you're here this morning, you've had dreams that have been squashed, dreams that have gone through upheaval. It may be dreams about marriages, about children, about jobs, about promotions, about family members who are not changing for the better. Dreams about financial security, dreams about retirement. Whatever those dreams may be, would you right now lay those dreams, those shattered dreams, even on the altar today, spiritually, and say, Father God, I give these shattered dreams to you right now. And I say, Father God, you are the one that takes shattered dreams and somehow brings beauty out of ashes. I say, Lord God, these belong to you, Father. They shall not depress me. They shall not vex me. I shall not be beaten down by shattered dreams any longer. By your grace, by your word, and by your power, Father God, I pray for your word, your truth, and how you see what I'm going through in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray beyond this also. Be the glory, the lifter of their heads and our heads. Take those shattered dreams, and I say, turn those, O God, into realities of glory, of upward momentum, of deeper faith, of more godly character. Let us, O God, be more like you are, Father, on the other side of shattered dreams. Help us not lose up, not give up, not faint, but be those, O God, who receive your strength and your grace and your abilities to rise up on the other side of shattered dreams and say, Father God, the plan you have for my life is still intact in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Can you say amen to that? Those dreams are still intact. They're going to still come to pass. I have still about at least three more messages here in the realms of valleys. Today is about the valleys of culture. And our nation's going through valleys right now, perhaps, it seems like, in so many ways. But the truth is, there's churches like this all over our nation, poised for the fires of God to burn brighter and stronger than ever before. And God is going to make us become more salty and more full of light in these last days than ever before. And I see many people come into Christ because they will be totally fed up with the sin and the emptiness of a world without Jesus Christ in their lives. Amen. I'm going to let Jack Adams go ahead and get the microphone. Please, you do that. Please help us out to close this service in prayer. You guys have a great time with family and friends on your Memorial Day Monday off, if you have Monday off. If you can come back Wednesday night, it'll be worth your while to hear this first teaching here about blessings, our responsibility with blessings. And we're going to believe God again that God's going to use every one of us this week to be a blessing to others around us, because we are salt and we are light. In Jesus' name, God bless you.